If you would please take your Bibles and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, we'll start reading tonight in verse 10, though we'll be considering the final verses of the chapter tonight from 18 down through verse 24. But we'll pick up reading in chapter 6, verse 10. The Holy Spirit tells us these things. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert, with all perseverance and petition for all the saints, and pray on my behalf, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. But that you also may know about my circumstances, how I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make everything known to you. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, so that you may know about us, and that he may comfort your hearts. Peace be to the brethren, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with incorruptible love. Now last week we looked at Paul's discussion there of the armor of God in verses 10 through 17. And after having made those various comparisons between physical weapons and the armor which God supplies to us as his people for a spiritual conflict with the forces of darkness, Paul concludes this portion of his discussion by calling us to prayer in verses 18 through 20. We certainly must fight in all of the ways that have been prescribed to us there in verses 10 through 17, but the call to prayer reminds us specifically of our continual need to be dependent upon God, because we get nowhere in the fight, ultimately, unless God is the one who is continually strengthening us and enabling us to fight. And so he says, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And so notice there in verse 18, how much of an all-encompassing activity prayer is supposed to be for us. Notice how many times in verse 18 Paul uses the word all. He uses it four times. He says we're to pray with all prayer and petition. We're to pray at all times. We're to pray with all perseverance. We're to pray for all the saints. So prayer is a really big deal. It's an all-encompassing activity for Paul, and it ought to be an all-encompassing activity for us as well. This is especially true in light of what Paul has just told us about, in light of the fact that we're in a struggle that is not against flesh and blood, but rather against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly place, the heavenly places. And so the very nature of the conflict itself should drive us to prayer. Our own consideration of our own weaknesses and deficiency should drive us to this kind of all-encompassing kind of prayer. This is the type of prayer in which we are to make intercession and requests to God, both for ourselves and for others, for all of the saints. Though the names of all of the saints are not known to us, we need to be praying for our brothers and sisters who are in the battle with us, both the ones that we know and the ones that we don't know. That's some of what we've just been doing. We have offered up prayers for our brothers and sisters in Japan and in the Middle East and other places in the world. We've offered up prayers for believers here in our own local body. This is prayer for all the saints. And so to do this rightly, Paul says that we are to be on the alert. And so, in other words, we can't grow lethargic or apathetic in the battle. And the temptation is, when there's a lull in the fighting, the temptation is to drift off to sleep on occasion. It was said that during the First World War, the sentries who were out on the front lines when there was no actual fighting going on would be so exhausted sometimes that they had to take rather extreme measures to keep themselves awake. And so it was said that they would take their rifle with a bayonet on it, and they would put their chin right on top of the bayonet to where if they nodded off to sleep, there could be some repercussions. And so sometimes an extra incentive is needed to keep on the alert. I don't know what godly method will work for you to stay on the alert and to keep yourself in prayer, but use some godly method to keep yourself on the alert and to be watchful, because just because there's a lull in the fighting, it doesn't mean that the battle is over. There's still fighting yet to be done. If you fall asleep, there could be deadly consequences. And so Paul says, be on the alert. Be offering up prayers. And so he says that we are to pray in the Spirit. It is the Spirit who fills us and strengthens us and conforms us to the image of Christ. The Spirit is also the one, thankfully, who, according to Romans 8:26, helps us in our own weaknesses. And Paul says, we don't know how we ought to pray, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings that are too deep for words. And so we're to pray in the Spirit, and thank God the Holy Spirit prays for us as well. He intercedes for us. And Paul says that we have to pray with all perseverance. How often is it that our prayer lives are filled more with fits and starts and rather with all inconsistency than with all perseverance? I can certainly say I'm guilty as charged on that point. But Paul says we're to pray with all perseverance. We have to keep on praying. Keep on asking God for those things that we need and for those things that our brothers and sisters need to keep on fighting in this battle. Pray with all perseverance. And so if we walk faithfully in this prayer with all perseverance, this both gives us the right perspective and keeps us with the right perspective in this battle that Paul has laid out for us. If we're continually coming before God and asking for strength and for grace and wisdom to put on and make use of the armor that he has given us, if we're continually doing that, then we are consequently continually reminded of our own weakness and God's surpassingly great power towards us who believe. That's what Paul had said back in chapter 1, verse 19, that God has surpassingly great power towards us who believe. And so if we continue in prayer, we're reminded of these things. If we fail to persevere in prayer, we'll be in danger of either forgetting about the battle, or else forgetting about our own weakness, or forgetting about the great resources that the Lord has made available to us. So if you value your own soul, you are called to pray. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert, and with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. So we're to pray. And then after that general call to prayer in verse 18, Paul, in verses 19 and 20, throws in his own personal prayer request. This is Paul's prayer request. He says, and pray on my behalf, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth, to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. And so specifically, Paul here is requesting that these Ephesian Christians would pray that he would be given utterance, that is, given the words to say, and that he would be able to speak boldly. And so Paul's prayer requests are somewhat striking, especially if we consider his past experiences and his present life circumstances. At the time that he wrote this letter, Paul was in prison in Rome. And you remember the history, perhaps, from the book of Acts. Paul had been arrested at least 2 years, probably more, before in Jerusalem. And he had been there in Jerusalem, and after the Jews had started a riot because of him, Acts 21 tells us that Jews from Asia saw Paul there in Jerusalem, and they wanted to have him seized and killed, and the Jews said, "Men of Israel, come to our aid. This is the man who preaches to all men everywhere against our people and the law in this place, and besides, he has even brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled the holy place." And they said this because they thought he had brought Trophimus and Ephesian in, who had been in the city of Jerusalem. They thought Paul had brought this Gentile into the temple. And so this great uproar starts, and Paul gets seized by the Romans after they see the uproar, and then as the drama unfolds, the Jews hatch a plot to kill Paul, and so they transfer Paul to Caesarea, and after he spends 2 years in prison in Caesarea under the governor Felix, who wanted to do the Jews a favor and so left him in prison, then Paul appeals to Caesar under the Roman governor Festus, goes to gets sent to Caesar. On the way, gets in a shipwreck, and all of that, but finally makes it to Rome, and so he lives under house arrest. That's where the book of Acts leaves off, in Acts chapter 28. And after all of those circumstances, of being imprisoned for years, different places, being transferred, having plots against his life, Paul's prayer requests have nothing to do with his own personal comfort or release from prison or anything of that nature. Instead, his prayer request is that when he opens his mouth, God would give him the words to say so that he can make known this mystery of the gospel. You recall from our time here in Ephesians that this idea of the gospel being a mystery that's been revealed is a prominent idea in this book of Ephesians. And Paul's prayer request is that he'll have the words to say to make known to all men that he has the opportunity to speak to, that he would make known this mystery to them. And he wants the boldness to be able to do it. And he's not bothered by the fact that he is an ambassador in chains. That's how he describes himself. He's not upset that the gospel gives no guarantee of diplomatic immunity for those who are the ambassadors of the gospel. He just wants to do his job well under whatever circumstances he finds himself. And so here he is, the great apostle to the Gentiles, dependent on God for the words to say and the boldness with which to say them. And so, remember, this is Paul. He studied with Gamaliel, the great rabbi of the Jews. This is Paul, who had seen with his own two eyes our risen and glorious Lord Jesus Christ. This is Paul, who at this point in his life had penned much of the New Testament. Much of the letters that he had written, many of them had already been written by this point in his life. This is Paul, who had preached before Jews and Gentiles in front of friendly crowds and hostile crowds, who had been shipwrecked, beaten, stoned, imprisoned for the sake of Christ. And yet, with all of that under his belt, so to speak, Paul's prayer request is that when he opens his mouth, that he'll have the words so that he can make this mystery of the gospel known. His prayer request is that he'll have the boldness to speak freely and clearly when the time comes. All of his prior experience is no guarantee of future apostolic success. He is still dependent on God for the words and the boldness right through to the very end. So may God forgive my arrogance. May God forgive your arrogance, if you have any. Paul has need of depending on God for the words to say and the boldness to say them in the proclamation of the gospel. And so who are we to think that we would have any less need than he? If he needs God's help, then you and I need it too. And so strictly speaking, we have to acknowledge that this prayer request of Paul is not directly applicable to us. Paul no longer needs your prayers or my prayers. We don't need to pray for the Apostle Paul. He's in the presence of Christ with everlasting joy. For us, however, the correct application of the words of verses 19 and 20 is for us to recognize our need of the empowerment of God in our witness, and both for the words that we are to speak and for the boldness with which we speak them. So we need to recognize our need. That's one application. A second application is that we need to be praying for one another, that we would be bold in our witness and that we would be filled with the words at the appropriate time to speak. And so this certainly means that we need to be in prayer for preachers, ministers of the gospel, that they would have the utterance necessary to make known this mystery of the gospel. But we also have to be praying for one another in our various spheres of influence. So we need to be praying for Mark and Gail when they're talking with a friend at the restaurant, and as Gail may have opportunity to speak with this man's wife. We need to be praying for the Walkers as they interact with their neighbors. We need to be praying for our brothers and sisters who work in the government in various capacities, that they'd have just the right words to make the gospel known, to make known this glorious mystery when God gives them the opportunity. We need to be praying for our brothers and sisters who are students, who work in retail or work in the restaurant industry, that they would have the boldness to speak the gospel when they have the opportunity. And I think this prayer request for boldness tells us something that we might know by experience, but maybe we don't speak enough about, and that is to say that sometimes an open fear of persecution might be easier than the fear of being laughed at, fear of being made fun of. Bishop Ryle once said that many a man who would march up to a cannon's mouth or lead a forlorn hope or storm a breach has found it impossible to face the mockery of a few companions and has flinched from the path of duty to avoid it. How often is that true? We could lead a charge straight into a line full of infantrymen filled with guns, be ready to be mowed down. But yet, when it comes to talking to somebody that we love dearly, we're scared because they're going to laugh at us. So if Paul has need of prayer that God would supply him with words and boldness so he can make known this gospel, we have need for prayer. We need to be praying for one another. We need to be praying for ourselves in these regards as well. So let's pray. This passage is certainly a call to prayer for us. And as he nears the conclusion of the letter, Paul says in verse 21 and 22 that he has sent this man Tychicus to them so that he might inform them of how he is doing and of his personal circumstances, so that he might, in the end, comfort their hearts. The people in Ephesus were Christians with whom Paul had spent at least 2 years of his ministry. He knew them, and they knew him. And so Paul wants to let them know about his circumstances. He wants to comfort the hearts of these people. Now, we don't know just too much about this man Tychicus. We see him popping up in a few places in the writings of Paul in the book of Acts, but we don't know just too much about him. But evidently, he was a close associate and a trusted companion of Paul. Here he is called a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord. And it's likely that, in fact, there's a good chance that he was actually the one who was delivering this letter to the Ephesians, so he could deliver them Paul's letter and tell them mouth to mouth how things are going with Paul. And I think we catch a glimpse here of the communion of saints in the early church. To Paul, these Ephesian Christians are not just converts that he can mark down as stats in his book of apostolic success as the apostle to the Gentiles. These are his dear brothers and his dear sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. He certainly, as we know in this letter, wants to remind them of the gospel that he's preached to them. He certainly is concerned that they be growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and persevering in faith in him. But he's also interested in these people as people. He loves them. He cares for them. He is willing to send one of his right-hand men to them so that they can know the latest news about him, how things are going. And he does all this so that he can comfort their hearts. And so this should remind us, at the very least, of the love and concern for one another that we should have as members of the body of Christ. This is to be one of the characteristics of the body of Christ. Paul had said earlier in this letter, back in chapter 4, verse 25, that as Christians, we are members of one another. That's who we are as Christians. If we are in Christ, we are members of one another. And so just like Paul, we ought to be concerned with how we can comfort one another's hearts. That means we have to know each other. We have to know what kind of concerns the other members of Christ have and how we can practically minister comfort to their hearts. We have to know one another. We have to be concerned with one another as people, as fellow members of the body of Christ. And this is not easy. Sometimes it's easier to blow people off. I know from my own experience it's easier to do that. But may God help us that we would have a concern for one another and care for one another, that we may comfort one another's hearts. And Paul concludes this letter with a unique benediction in verses 23 and 24. It doesn't show up exactly in this form in any of his other epistles, but it forms an appropriate bookend to the letter. Whereas in his opening greeting, chapter 1, verse 2, he had said, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ," here he concludes the letter with a benediction that says, "Peace to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with incorruptible love." His hope for these Christians, his prayer, his blessing that he pronounces on them is that they be filled with peace. Peace with God through Christ, and peace with one another through Christ. Christ himself, as Paul has told us earlier, is our peace. And Christ came preaching peace to those near and far. Paul tells us that back in chapter 3. The gospel message is a message of peace. And so his desire is that these people would experience peace. A greater peace from God, a greater peace among themselves, along with love and faith. And so his desire is that these people would grow in the gospel that they have received, that they would grow in love towards God and love towards their fellow Christians. And he desires that they would have a greater faith. And at the end of verse 23, he points them to the source of these blessings. Where does the peace, the love, and the peace, the love, and the faith come from? It comes from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. These things do not spring from us. We can't give ourselves greater peace. We don't give ourselves greater faith. We don't give ourselves greater love. These are blessings that ultimately come from God. And Paul's concluding prayer for these Christians is that grace would be with them. He says, grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with incorruptible love. Or more literally, grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus in incorruption. It's difficult to be absolutely sure what Paul has in mind by that last phrase there, in incorruption, but it seems likely, perhaps, that he is speaking in a descriptive manner of the type of love that is to characterize us with respect to Christ. We're to love Christ with a love that does not corrupt, does not diminish, does not change. And so he says, grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus in incorruption. And this is the great dividing line in all of humanity. Love for Jesus Christ as the Son of God and our only Savior. Paul prays that grace would be upon those who love our Lord Jesus Christ here. And the counterpart to this prayer is found at the end, very near the end of 1 Corinthians. Where 1 Corinthians 6:20, 16:22, Paul says, if anyone does not love the Lord, he is to be accursed. He is to be anathema. And so it's love for Christ that counts. It goes hand in hand, of course, with true obedience and with saving faith. You won't truly love Christ without obeying him. Christ says as much, that if you love me, you will keep my commands. You won't truly love Christ without trusting in him. If you truly love him, you will trust him. And so that is the big question tonight. That's the big question every day. Do you love Jesus or do you not? If you do, grace be with you. And if you don't love Jesus, if you're sitting here tonight, I would assume that most of us do, or at least most of us would want to love Jesus. But if you find yourself here tonight and you don't love Jesus, let me ask you one question. Why not? Why would you not love the Lord Jesus Christ? He gave up the glories of heaven and came to earth to die for sinners like you. Whether you're self-righteous and petty or a hardened criminal or anywhere in between, Jesus loves sinners. He came into the world so that the world might be saved through him. Why would you not love him? Why would you not want to trust him? Why would you not want to obey him? Why would you not rather enter his kingdom and serve him instead of serving sin and Satan and yourself? Why would you not want to love him with a love that does not fade and does not perish, with a love that is in incorruption, that's incorruptible? Why would you not want to love a Savior like that with a love that doesn't fade away? Please pray with me. Father, our hearts are convicted by this passage. We have found ourselves proud. We have found ourselves to be prayerless. We have found ourselves to be those who don't love Christ as we ought to love him. And so, Father, we recognize that peace, love, grace, and faith all come from you. And so, Lord, we ask for the blessing. We ask that you would shed abroad your love and your grace and your peace and faith in our hearts by the working of your Holy Spirit, that you would enable us to love Christ more, that you would enable us to love one another more, and that you would grant us grace and strength to live for you. Lord, that you would stir our hearts up to prayer. Lord, we ask that you would be with us. We thank you that despite our shortcomings, you sent Christ into the world for such as us. And we thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your love. Pray that you would strengthen us now. Let us know your grace and your favor. We praise you that we have seen it in Christ. We pray these things in his name. Amen.